as Des said, we're reading 2 Peter chapter 3. If you haven't got a Bible with us, we've got plenty out the back on page 1853. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of waters and by waters. By these waters also the world of the time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth with righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from the secure position, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Waiting sucks, doesn't it? I hate it. I'm sure you hate it. When I was at uni, every morning I used to take the bus to uni, and every morning would be this emotional roller coaster. You'd stand there with your backpack on, all ready to go, and then nothing. 5 minutes later, still nothing. And you start to wonder, did the bus come early today? But surely not, it's public transport. They can't even be on time, let alone early. But 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you pull out your phone, you look up the timetable again. No, I'm in the right place at the right time. Everyone else looks calm. It must still be coming. But then 15, 20 minutes, half an hour, at what point do you just give up and head back home? But that's sort of what waiting does for us, doesn't it? It frustrates us. But it also leads us to question what we know, what we thought would happen. Is the bus coming? Did Hendre remember that he's preaching today? But that's exactly something of what Peter says, and the situation is that his readers find himself in at the end of this letter. They've been told that Jesus is coming back. They'd built their lives on that promise. And yet the days had turned into years and nothing seemed to happen. The world looked the same day after day, and slowly doubt began to whisper in. Is he even coming back at all? Now, as we've been looking at 2 Peter over the past few weeks, Peter has shown us, he's reminded us of the need to keep growing, that it's not just a once and you're done thing, but because God has given us all we need to continue to grow in life and in godliness. He's encouraged us to keep trusting the truth, and because his word is reliable, he's warned us to keep watch, because there are false teachers who will try and derail us. And now, as we close out this series this week, Peter's message is this: keep perspective. When it feels like nothing is happening, don't lose sight of what is true. And in fact, live in light of that which is to come. So as we go through 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, and we will see that, firstly, the return is certain. We'll see that the delay actually has a purpose, and we'll be encouraged to live, therefore, for what lasts. But before we get into it, let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of 2 Peter, and we pray that as we close that out this morning, that you'd help us to be shaped and challenged by your word and by your spirit, and that you would lift our eyes to that future which is to come, and help us to live in light of that. Amen. Okay, so by this point in history, the people were starting, as we've said, to question whether Jesus really was going to be coming back. Peter and the other apostles had been teaching of his return for years, but this waiting dragged on, and some people began to mock the idea at all. And so Peter opens this chapter by reminding the believers of what they already know, but what they might have forgotten. And that is that the return is certain. Jesus will return just as he had promised. Peter and the other apostles had been preaching that Jesus would return in glory, not quietly, but unmistakably. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, I'm going to jump down to the end of that verse, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. This is the day when every wrong is made right, when evil is judged, when those who belong to Christ are raised to life, and the new creation begins. That's the coming that Peter is referring to here, the coming he's been proclaiming, the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. But in the face of that message, we see in verse 4 that people have and will start to sneer, saying, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They're mocking the whole idea. He's not returned. The world looks the same as it always has. There's no sign of this divine intervention you speak of. So why should we live as if judgment is coming? And I think in verse 3, Peter reveals that motive for us behind that questioning. He says that they follow their own evil desires. Their disbelief doesn't seem to be so much intellectual as to be morally motivated. They don't want Jesus to return because his return would mean accountability for them. If there's no coming king, there's no coming judgment. And if there's no judgment, well, then we can live however we please. And so they convince themselves of this pretend reality of no return, of living every day as if it is your last. Eat, drink, and be merry. But Peter says no. They have forgotten history. Every day has not been like this. In verse 5, he says, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. God spoke creation into existence. The world began because God acted. And that's not the only time God has acted profoundly. In verse 6, he says, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. God acted in judgment previously by flooding the world in the days of Noah, of judging wickedness and saving Noah and his family. And so Peter is making the point that this same word that once created, that once judged, the same God will act again. In verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. History isn't just rolling on meaninglessly and endlessly. God hasn't somehow lost control of this world he set into motion. No, the world is being kept, being held for the day when Christ returns. If you've ever been up into the Barossa, you might have stopped if you're not steered away by the wines, but stopped at the Whispering Wall. It's one of the first places when we moved to Adelaide that someone took us to. It's a nice wall. But anyway, it was probably our most famous dam here or reservoir here in South Australia. The wall curves around the valley. It's 36 meters across. And it has the fun quirk of if you stand on one side, you can whisper and the person on the other side can hear you. But at the surface of that wall, there's obviously the water. It's calm. On a still day, it looks like glass. Birds drifting lazily across it. Families walking about, children laughing, whispering. But behind that wall is a staggering amount of pressure and power. 4.5 billion liters of water. Every cubic meter weighs about a ton. Even when the surface looks peaceful and still, there is thousands upon thousands of tons of water pressing against that wall every second. Now, let's say you lived with your little family at the bottom of that wall in your little hut. You'd grown up there, you'd lived there your whole life playing in the creek. Sometimes it's barely a trickle, sometimes it flows a bit more from the overflow. But you've heard rumors of these waters above, but never seen them for yourself. It's just stories seemingly passed down by your ancestors that start to feel more like a fable than a reality. And yet, all that while, even if you don't realize it, even if it doesn't look like it, even if you can't see it from your perspective, that water, that pressure, that power is there. It's being held back, silent and unseen. And if that wall ever was to give way, even for a moment, your whole world would change. Your whole world would be swept away. It would be immense and unmistakable. Peter says that is what history is like. The calm or still of our world doesn't mean that God has gone quiet or that he's forgotten his promises. His promise to return and to judge. The same word that spoke creation into being, the same word that once brought this flood, is still holding everything together. The power is still there. It's just being held back for the right time. And so for us today, look, let's be honest. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus first promised his return, since we were told he'd be back soon. And in one sense, it's understandable that we have questions around that, that some people might begin to question, is this really happening? The years roll on, empires rise and fall, technology changes. And add to that the fact that we live in a world much like Peter's that tells us it's not happening. Don't waste your life waiting for this thing that will never come. Live for what makes you happy. Seize the day. Look after yourself. That voice isn't new. It's just a modern version of exactly what Peter spoke of. But Peter says, don't lose perspective. God has not forgotten his promise. He's holding everything together. He will return. Because that is who God is. He's the God who speaks, and when he speaks, things happen. He spoke creation into being. He spoke the flood. He spoke through the prophets, and every one of his promises have come true. And so when Jesus says he will come again, we can and should take him at his word. Not because of what we see around us, not because it looks like it's heading that way, but because his word never fails. His track record is flawless. And in verse 2, Peter says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. That is the application for us right there. When the waiting feels long, when the world says it's not happening, we are called to remember God's promises, to go back to what he said about who Jesus is, about what is still to come, about the day where he'll make all things new. Cling to those promises. And as you do, remember his track record. So if the return of Jesus is certain, I think in one sense, the next question is obvious. Why has it taken so long? Why has there been this big delay in our perspective? Peter says God hasn't forgotten. God isn't dragging his feet. This delay has a purpose. And Peter answers this question of why the delay in two parts. First, he gives us a reminder about God's perspective on time in verse 8. He says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, God doesn't operate on our schedule within the constraints of our time, our lifetime. We might feel the weight excruciatingly, but he doesn't in the same way. He is eternal. He's been before creation, and he will be forever. We think in hours and years, but he sees the whole sweep of history at once. From our end, 2,000 years feels like forever. But from his end, it's barely the blink of an eye. God's not pacing heaven's corridors, wondering what's taking so long. He's not running late. He's running perfectly on time. And so what feels slow is actually the steady unfolding of his plan. So Peter says, before you accuse God of a delay, just remember who you're talking about. The eternal God who stands outside of time. He doesn't measure things by our impatience, but by his purposes. And secondly, we see in verse 9, Peter saying something of why God is waiting. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is one of perhaps the most beautiful verses in this letter. God's apparent seeming delay is actually a profound
act of mercy. Every extra day the world spins is another day of grace. Another day with opportunities for people to hear the gospel, to repent, and to come home. God's not indifferent. He's patient. He's not dragging his feet. He's holding open the door so more might come in. The reason Jesus hasn't returned yet isn't that God has forgotten, but it's because he loves. And Peter makes sure that we don't mistake this patience as a permanent thing either. In verse 10, saying, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." It will be sudden and unmistakable. There won't be any warning, no countdown clock, no more extensions. A world that seemingly is so stable and able to take care of itself, but everything will be laid bare before God. Peter says, don't confuse patience with God's apathy. God hasn't gone soft on sin. He's just giving the world more time to find mercy before this judgment comes. I think it can be easy for us to wish God would just come already. We're ready to be with him, ready for evil in the world to end as we watch the news. We're tired of waiting. And in one sense, that longing is a good and a right thing. It's right to ache for Jesus' return. But Peter helps us see something of God's bigger perspective. Yes, the delay means judgment has not yet come. Yes, it means evil is still reigning in this world. But that's because he wants people to come to repentance. And so while we wait, we don't have to wait in frustration, but we wait with a purpose. We keep praying for those who don't yet know Jesus. If God thinks it's important enough to delay his return for this reason, surely we should think that is important too. We pray, we keep speaking the gospel, we keep living in a way that shows that we're ready for that day, whenever it might be. Because this patience won't last forever. It will come decisively and quickly, and there will be no more chances after that. And so if you're here today and you're not sure about this Jesus guy yet, you wouldn't call yourself someone who believes in him, who follows him, I want you to hear this and hear how important you and people like you are to God. That he is putting off his reconciliation with his people, the reunion of his family, because he desires for more to come in. He desires for you to come in. He wants you to know his mercy, not his wrath. That's how much he loves you. That's why this delay exists, why the world is still ticking. But it won't last forever. So please don't wait until it is too late. So if the return is certain and the delay has a purpose, the question Peter finishes with is, so how do we live in the meantime? And Peter puts it pretty plainly. He says, live for what lasts. We see him answering it in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. In other words, you ought to live now for what will still matter then. Don't get swept up in the temporary things of this world. Everything that's not built on Christ will one day be gone. So set your heart on what will last forever. Verse 12, he continues, and saying that we should look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That doesn't mean that we can force it to happen sooner or that we're in control of it, but that we live in a way that lines up with God's purposes. We keep growing, keep praying, keep sharing the gospel so that more people are ready for that day. And then in verse 13, he gives us the hope that makes all of this possible. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That is the Christian hope. We are not just hoping to be saved from something, to be saved from God's judgment, but we are looking forward to a whole new creation, a world made right, where everything broken is healed, and where everything good lasts forever. That is why, in verse 14, he says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to look forward to summer with the little teasers we keep getting of hot weather that don't seem to last quite long enough. But if you've ever spent time with your family on the beach in summer, maybe particularly if your family looks more like mine with little kids, that involves lots of building and digging and sandcastles on the beach. And for hours and hours, you slave away, find the prettiest shells, stick them on. But no matter how much child engineering you put into those castles, it's only a matter of time before the tides turn and it's all washed away. At first, it touches the edges, but pretty soon it all crumbles. All that effort, all that pride, washed away in a moment. And the same is true for us. Everything that seems so solid, that seems like a place to find security, our career, our profession, our financial position, our government, our reputation. It's all sandcastles by the sea. It might look impressive for the moment, but it won't last. And so instead, Peter says, we should live for what lasts. He says we should live holy, we should live hopeful, and we should live ready. Holy, because we belong to him. We belong to Jesus. Holiness is not about being perfect, but about being set apart. It's about choosing to live differently in a world that is chasing things that won't last. It means integrity, even when no one is watching. Compassion, even when it's inconvenient. Purity, when temptations whisper. Because we belong to him. Hopeful, because we know how the story ends. We're not just waiting for a world to fall apart, but waiting for it to be made new. Peter says we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so we don't despair when life is hard, when it feels dark, but we hold on to hope, knowing that everything that is broken will be restored. The future isn't uncertain. In fact, it's already been written, and it ends with Jesus reigning and with his people rejoicing forever. And we should live ready. We don't know when that tide will turn. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And so this letter of 2 Peter is Peter saying, don't drift. Stay awake. Keep growing. Keep watch. Keep clinging to the truth. Keep your heart soft towards God. Make sure your life is anchored to what will last when that day comes. Be ready, not out of fear, but out of joyful anticipation. And as Peter finishes in verse 18, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is how we keep perspective while we wait, by knowing him more deeply, by trusting his promises, by depending on his grace more and more every day. Because on that day, everything built on Christ will stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the book of 2 Peter, where we see the encouragement to keep going, where we see the acknowledgement that this life is hard, that the wait can be a struggle, and where the world tries to push us off course. We thank you, God, that you know that reality and that you have given us everything we need to keep growing and to stay rooted in you. We thank you that ultimately our eternity and our salvation is not dependent on us, but on you. And we thank you that that is unshakable, that that is firm, and that that will endure forever. Amen.